Good morning, Camp Springs Community Church. I think this is our fifth week away from the building, something like that. And so one of the things I praise the Lord for is just a few decades ago, we wouldn't even have this ability to be able to do something like this from distance. So at least we have this opportunity that we can at least run some services that you could at least participate in from a distance. Of course, we're going to run the video that can be seen from the website to Facebook and from the website to YouTube, and the teleconference calls from morning and evening service at 11 and at 6. A few announcements this week. First of all, next week I'm going to try do a virtual communion. Set, get your juice out, get your crackers out. We'll walk through the communion together, and it's not the same as being, you know, with everybody gathered together. But in this situation, this is the what we have to do. And since they're using the metric of testing, it takes a long time to test hundreds of thousands of people instead of the taking a look at the actual data where you have people who are infected and that type of thing. So we'll see in Maryland. Maryland's probably going to be one of the later states to open up. Southern Midwestern states are going to open up before we do. So we'll just have to take it step by step, take it as the Lord's will. We will not be able to meet until phase three comes in. That's for large gatherings, you know. And I'm not quite sure what that's going to mean for theater and, you know, sporting events, things like that. So it's going to be a while before that happens. Also, if you would like, you know, we're doing special music also on there. And if you would like to provide some special music that we can upload, if you have some difficulty with the technology, you just contact John and he'll help and see what can match up so we can do special music. And at least that'll add some of the worship aspect to what we're doing. We had two responses that I sent out an email to you for Wednesday night study. And so if we get four or five responses, then we can set up on WebEx or Google Hangout and do the Wednesday night study. So just contact me if you're interested in doing that. Son of praises. The giving has still been strong, and you've been faithful sending in and supporting the church and being able to pay the bills and the staff, and we appreciate that. And praise the Lord for your faithfulness. I went into the church on Thursday, and we were able to send out all our missions checks. And some churches aren't able to send out their missions checks because they're not getting faithful giving coming in, so praise the Lord for that. I'm sure our missionaries, you know, appreciate that. I think we can praise the Lord for spring, even though we can't gather together, so praise the Lord for that as well. Some prayer requests. First of all, to, you know, pray for wisdom for our leaders as far as when we can open up the economy. There's a lot of people hurting, can gather together. Pray for those who are vulnerable to this virus. Elderly, the ones with underlying medical issues. I was just talking to Philip about that. My son, he's got diabetes type 1, and of course he's very concerned, particularly when they begin to open up, which you're going to do in Pennsylvania probably before us, as far as gathering back in church and things like that with his medical conditions. So pray for him and others like him. Those who have diet issues, environmental factors, so we need to pray for them. Pray for Yvette, you know, still at home, and just pray, you know, Lord's grace upon her. Now, this one I want you to pay particular attention to. This is probably typical all around the world. Freddie Manzano, of course, missionary in the Philippines. Everything's shut down there, like here, but their people are poor. They don't have extra money. They've been shut down for 6 weeks. They have literally people who are starving. He can't visit them. He can't preach to them directly. He can't counsel with them. They don't have the technology we have here, so he can't do any online things with them. A lot of them don't have phones. They don't have computer connections. And he pleads for financial help. He would like to raise $25 for each of the 75 families he's trying to help. They're coming to him for help, but he doesn't have any money either. And I'm sure he is just one of thousands and thousands and thousands around the world is in this same situation. And so so pray for the Manzanos and others in conditions like that. Pray for Herschelman's daughter with Wycliffe. Bethany has lupus. She's on her second round of chemo. That's the first time I realized that maybe they use chemo for this type of condition, or does she have cancer with it? I'm not sure. He didn't say. Of course, we've been praying for her for several years because of multiple health issues. So pray for her and that family. Give you a mission update. And I'm sure Johnny put the missions update in there. This update had to happen before the shutdown because he's talking about going and preaching. So I'm assuming it happened before the lockdown. This is from Tim and Divine Liebrich, which Tim, of course, is the son of Daniel and Marion Liebrich. And they're helping a church about an hour south away in Belgium at Liebermont. And he's preaching there once a month. They can't afford a pastor. So he preached this last time, the second half of his message on Colossians 1, 9 through 14. And he read a book by John Piper on preaching. It's a book that my son Philip likes as well. And Piper advised preachers to give their congregation description of heaven from the Bible and a description of hell when they preach, so there's a vivid image in their minds. And so he took that to heart, and when he was preaching out of Colossians chapter 1, since the passage dealt with the saints being delivered from darkness to the glorious inheritance, he decided to include a description of heaven from a biblical passage, and from the biblical passages concerning heaven. Well, after the sermon, they waited for in the meeting hall for those who were going to come and take them to lunch. And a woman with several children approached him, and she had been horribly abused. Her life was just one abusive situation after another. And she said to him, "I want to go where you just described. I want to go there." Remember the old children's song, you know, "Heaven's a wonderful place. You know, and I want to go there." And so Tim sat down and described how she can come to know the Lord. She didn't understand, so he drew out the bridge illustration, the navigator spread out, and he said, "Do you understand that?" And she was looking at it. He says, "Do you want this?" She said, "Yes." And she prayed to receive Christ, and she was very happy. But it was the description of heaven that caught her heart. And the Lord apparently had led him to put that in the message. She says, you know, she lived in such a horrible condition, she wants to go there. They also had a kids' festival. They moved from their usual time between 1 and 5 p.m. to 10 a.m. and 4 p.m. They added extra hours for this. And they made lunch for the children. The reason why it was 1 to 5, they didn't have to give them food. But there was a woman named Muriel who decided to cook for everybody. There were 60 there, including 31 children. And they had some funds left over from another event that pretty well covered the cost. Of the 31 children in attendance, one half was from outside the church. And so they decided to follow it up to try to reach the whole family, so with a family movie afternoon. And they had between 6 and 7 families come. 3 of those families attended church the following Sunday. So he's really, really been able to be effective in this church south of Way. Now, his prayer request is growth as a new couple. They're still having new couple adjustments, and we can identify with that. And prayer for their financial situation and prayer supporters. Expansion of ministry opportunities, wisdom and counseling, growth with the youth group. And they want a particular prayer for the woman they led to the Lord that she might grow and find a safe place to get away from the abusiveness. And so those are the prayer requests there. Our scripture reading this morning is taken from 2 Thessalonians 3, starting in verse 6, he says, "But we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow us. For we were not disorderly among you, nor did we eat any man's bread free of charge, but worked with labor and toil night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you. Not because we do not have authority, but to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us. For even when we were with you, we commanded you this, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. Now those who are such we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in well-doing. And if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person and do not keep company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother." And so this has something centrally to do with the message that we are going to have today. Let's open in prayer. The Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day. We thank you, Lord, for the privilege of being here. We just pray, Lord, that you open our hearts and minds to the teaching of the Word of God. We just pray also, Lord, that you would be with Freddie and his ministry. And Lord, we know there's just many millions under this same constraint where they don't have the income, they don't have the money. They actually are starving because they can't earn any living, Lord. And Lord, we pray, Lord, for your grace and mercy, Lord, that we'll be soon past this point and be able to not only support our families, but also be able to support your work as well, Lord. Lord, we just also pray, Lord, you be with the vet, you be with those who are vulnerable, because of this coronavirus, this Wuhan virus that's come along. We just pray also, Lord, that you be with Bethany Herschelman, and Lord, just touch her and strengthen her and give the doctors wisdom there. Lord, for the others we've had on the prayer request for some time. Lord, now bless our time together as we open up the Word of God together for us. In Jesus' name we pray. All right, we continue in Ephesians chapter 4, and as I told you last week, this is the largest section in the Scriptures, in the New Testament at least, dealing with morality and how should a person who put off the old man, if he puts on the new man, what it should look like. And I haven't done this for some time. I tend to shy away from talking about politics and social things from the pulpit, but this points out what we're going to be dealing with, the devastation of the horrendous philosophy of socialism. Is because one of the things that the Scriptures teach is a man should have the liberty to earn his own living. And when you have a state that takes everything away and then slowly hands it out to whoever they want, decide who gets it and who doesn't, you know, it's devastating. And we see that in Venezuela, we see that in Cuba, we see that in North Korea. Over and over, the Soviet Union fell because of the same issue. The reason why we can have these hospitals, the reason why we can have these charities and everything else is because of the fact that you've given the people free to use the gifts that God's given them so they might earn a living. And I'm emphasizing this before we get into the message this morning is because this verse 28 here is a core principle, how to work, and how to be generous, and how to be honest. Those are the three things this passage deals with. Socialism destroys all three of those. And so I just want to emphasize that, and to any young people with stuff like that, and you're being indoctrinated in school with this stuff, it is all a big, fat lie. It's all it is, you know. And so without going into too much more politics, I just want to know that, you know, given the biblical principles of finances, socialism is its antithesis to that, okay? So let's take a look at this passage, Verse 28, chapter 4 of Ephesians says, let him who stole steal no more. Rather, let him labor, working with his hands. What is good, that he may have something to give to those who have need. You know, same thing as we had with lying. It says, stop being a thief. By the way, you're familiar with this term, Greek term, it's klepto. We got a word kleptomaniac from, you know, someone who has a passion for stealing things. And so it's the word klepto. There are many ways to steal, by the way. My main way we think about is taking someone's possession, right? Or their property. Matter of fact, I was just on the web before we began here, and there was a man whose neighbor, year by year, was taking pieces of his property. He finally was able to rectify that situation. But there's ways of stealing from people. There's ways of stealing when you go out and you say that your work is a certain quality and using a certain quality material, and it's not. It's cheaper than that. That's a way of stealing. There's another way of stealing property, which is more subtle. It's called purloining. Purloining is borrowing without ever giving it back. I've had a lot of books out there borrowed that haven't come back. But I found things in my house. I said, well, where did this come from? Well, someone had lent it to me, and I don't remember who, but that's purloining. If I borrow something, there's a lot of government workers who have a lot of skill craft pens in their house that were purloined from the office. And these are purloining. And so that's another aspect of stealing. Of course, we have a modern ways to steal, identity theft. You hear about people who had their identity stolen, and someone takes out a loan in their name, or someone steals their tax refund, or someone actually goes in and finds their title online, which I never knew till recently that titles were now online, and stealing the house. And so that's a form of thievery. There's another way of stealing, is stealing one's reputation through gossip, through false accusation. There's a lot of people who, you know, are talking behind other people's backs. Well, if you have something to say to a person, go to that person. You don't, and you hear this rumor come back to you. You know, people have been talking. You know, that's stealing someone's reputation. There's other ways to steal the reputation. Innuendos. You don't say it outright, but you just sort of imply some. Or speculation. I remember hearing rumors when we sold the old property and coming over here. One rumor came back that we sold the old property for $40 million to a hotel chain. I thought, wow, you know, we didn't see that, did we? We wouldn't have been set pretty good for that, but it would have been a very lousy place to put a motel. It wasn't in front of any major road or anything, and so what that rumor. Someone told me years ago, called my wife actually, and said that, you know, that I was working with the Air Force Auxiliary, and it's not right that I worked and didn't pay taxes there. And my wife had to set them straight, saying, listen, it's a volunteer. Matter of fact, I have to pay to be in there. I pay a due. I pay everything. And by the way, if the Air Force Auxiliary did hire me, they were the one to give me the 1099 or the W-2, not the church. And so you get all kinds of weird things like this. And so Dr. Brandt, you know, he was a counselor, Christian counselor, and I've said this story before. It's kind of interesting, but he would be given this counselor. He was at this meeting, and someone came up to him and asked him where his wife was. He says, "Well, my wife, you know, I left my wife." He said, and then someone interrupted him, and he started talking there, and so rumor around that he left his wife. Well, he didn't get to complete the sentence. He left his wife in the Bahamas, where her mother was. And so a rumor is all over the place that Dr. Brandt left his wife. And this is a Christian counselor. Well, no, he hadn't left his wife. He left his wife in the Bahamas. So while he was at this conference, she can visit her mother. And so mischaracterization, misquoting. So that's a way of stealing. Stealing affection that doesn't belong to you. And that's where you get this adultery and stealing someone else's spouse. Or taking credit for someone else's efforts. And this is big time in the workplace. Some of you guys in the workplace know when you put your effort in and get the credit. And one of the most horrendous things when you're in school, right, is you're in a group project and you do all the work and there are people sloughing off and everybody gets credit for it. But the person who was sloughing off gets the same grade you do, even though you did the work. And so that's a way of stealing. So, and we most often, and we got to remember this, we most often steal praise from God. Sometimes we take credit for something when actually it's the Lord's the one that gave us the ability. The Lord's the one that made us. The Lord's the one that gave us the opportunity. And we have that several places in Scripture. Moses, once you speak to the rock and bring water out of it, right? And Moses hits the rock. He's angry and says, shall we bring water out of this rock? Well, Moses, you really can't bring water out of a rock. Only God. So God wouldn't allow him to go into the promised land. Nebuchadnezzar, Daniel 4, what a great kingdom this is. And the Lord strikes him down with labiomania, which is he acts like an ox. And Herod the Great, after he kills John the Baptist, he goes up to Tyre and he dresses up in a silver robe. And they said, he is a god, he's a god. And the Lord sent an angel to him and struck him down with worms, according to Luke. And he died in 3 days of agony because he wouldn't glorify the Lord. Plagiarism is another way, you know, you take, and I remember when I was in seminary, one of the hard things in seminary is for those who are math majors and engineers who been called into the service, a lot of reading's hard for them, a lot of writing's hard for them. One guy got caught plagiarizing another paper, and he was not only was given a flunking grade, but he was dismissed from the seminary. And so we got to be careful about taking others. Yeah, Warren Wiersbe used to say it this way. He said, if you're going to eat in another man's field, at least give him credit for it. and I think that's a good idea. If you remember when Urban Bolt won the championship, he said, bask in my glory. Well, I'm sorry, it's not your glory. The Lord made you that. The Lord made you 6'4" with lanky legs and stuff like that. The next summer in the summer games, in the world games over in Europe, he pulled a hamstring. Couldn't run at all, you know. And so, still another one's hope and joy. And this is another big one. 1 Thessalonians 5:19 says, do not quench the spirit. So somebody has joy and is praising the Lord, and you just come and just damp. You just throw cold water on them. You you throw all this pessimism and just destroy their spirit. You don't encourage them at all. You don't edify them at all. H.B. London used to call them joy suckers. Just suck the joy right out of you. You know, some people come in and just like a cloud over them, right? It just sort of, you don't want to talk to them. Well, it's me. Everything's wrong. John Maxwell calls them professional sufferers. And so you can steal someone else's joy. He said, don't you dare quench the spirit in somebody else. Many other ways, cheating on your taxes, in business dealings, or on loans. All types of ways to steal. And they all are wicked. They're all evil. Now, in this context, it's more narrow. This is actually talking about stealing other people's things and property. Now, isn't it interesting, the passage that we read in 1 Thessalonians 5, people were going to sponging off of other people. And Paul said, that's a form of thievery. Because if a man does not work, neither should he eat, right? And if he's going around being a busybody and taking other people's things, that's a form of thievery. He has the ability to do, to earn his own living and to eat his own bread. It said, now we are to stop cheating and stealing from other people. Now, there's a threefold solution he gives here. One, stop cheating. Two, work honest work with your hands. Three, give to those who have a need. Got a three-point thing. So let's take a look at this. Honest labor. God designed man to be productive. The very first thing he did when he made Adam, he gave him a job. He said, I want you to tend the garden. So the very first occupation in the world, before the IRS has all these things, the very first was a gardener. It was quite a garden. It was bounded by four major rivers and would be the size today of Saudi Arabia, Syria, Jordan, Israel. That whole area there of course, it looks different than after the flood than it did before the flood. So it was a pretty big garden to tend. And let me tell you something else. Adam was given this job before he even got a wife. So even before he got a wife, he got a support wife, right? Before he got a wife, he was given a job. He was given a job as a gardener. And so we have this. And so now, down today, we have the admonition, 1 Timothy 5:8, if a man does not take care of his own, particularly those of his own household, he's denied a faith and he's worse than an infidel. So we are in charge of taking care of our family. And so Paul emphasizes two aspects about working with your hands. First of all, labor with your hands. In other words, labor to work with the tools that God gave you. Now, hand is a euphemism. It doesn't mean that you only work with your hands. Obviously, you work with your brain. You work with it. Today, you don't have as many laborers. We have an awful lot of things done in computers and stuff like that. But it means work with the tools as God's given you. It's a euphemism for productive labor. Let me give you several examples. First of all, 1 Samuel 5:11, the hand of God was heavy against the Philistines. Well, it doesn't mean he literally had a hand on the Philistines. It means he was discomforting them, and he was destroying them. His hand was against them. Proverbs 21:1, one of my favorite verses in Proverbs. The heart of a king is in the hand of the Lord, and like rivers of water, he'll turn it wherever he wants to. So Pharaoh wants to harden his heart. What's God do? He said, God then hardens his heart, right? And so he turns it. And it says Nebuchadnezzar found favor with the king. Why? Because God turned the heart of the king, okay? And so he does that. He uses the word hand there. Ecclesiastes 9:10, a very familiar verse. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might unto the Lord, right? And so now your hand doesn't find anything, right? I mean, you feel around, but I mean, that doesn't mean the handler. It means whatever you see to do, and the fact that it needs to get done, go do it. We had that in the Good Samaritan, right? The Good Samaritan found that this man who was beaten on the side of the road needed help. The Pharisee didn't help him. The Levite didn't help him. He saw it needs it. Now, that wasn't on the schedule that day, right? He not only did he help him, but he expended time, expended money, so this guy can be cured. Ecclesiastes 11:6. Do not withhold your hand from sowing in the morning and sowing in the evening, because you don't know if sowing in the morning is going to be good or sowing in the evening is going to be good. You don't know which one, or both of them might be prosperous. Now, what does he mean by that? He means this: be diligent all day long. Don't say, well, okay, I've sowed enough, I should be good. You know, Paul said over in 2 Corinthians 8, if you sow sparingly, you're going to what? Reap sparingly. If you sow much, you're going to reap much. He says, don't be lazy. All day long, do your work. Don't say, okay, that's enough. And so that, again, uses the word hand there. And here's what I want to spend a couple minutes on. I'm going to take a little bit of a diversion because I think it's really cool, neat. In Isaiah 48:13, listen to what it says. God laid the foundation of the earth with his hand, and with his right hand, he stretches out the heaven. Now, the reason why this is so cool, we know that the Lord built the earth and built the heavens. But it wasn't until Hubble in the 20th century found out that the universe is expanding. Because everyone believed in a steady state. Einstein did. He was a pretty smart dude. He believed that it was like in a box. The universe is like this. And so the scriptures state all the way back in Isaiah, 2,700 years ago, that the Lord stretches out his heavens. He stretches out the cosmos. And Hubble came up with the Hubble constant. And the Hubble constant is 3 billion light years from here. Everything is moving at, the whole universe is moving at 42 miles per second. You add another 3 billion, it's 42 plus 42. It's moving at 84 miles a second. You got another 3 billion, you add another 42 miles. Why? We don't know. But by the time you get out 90 billion light years, it's moving away pretty fast. And so the scriptures say it stretches out the heavens. Isn't that neat? And so the Lord uses this illustration. Matter of fact, I'll use a couple more because, as you know, I like the field of natural theology. Genesis 1 was always criticized for centuries because you have light being created on the first day and suns on the fourth day, until Einstein comes up with the theory of general relativity, which says that matter is congealed energy and that the energy came before the matter. And exactly what Moses said back in Genesis chapter 1. And Job chapter 38, fascinating passage, where he's asking Job all these questions. He said, long before they found out that we had a sphere of the earth, he says, where were you, Job, when I made the sphere of the earth and suspended it on nothing? Isn't that tremendous? And so God did all of this, it said, by his hand. By the way, Job 40 and 41 describes two dinosaurs long before they found dinosaur skeletons. We can go on and on, read the books. All right, and so we move on. One more, Isaiah 64:8. It says, we are the work of the hand of God. And so, by the way, there's several implications that if we're the work of the hand of God, everything that we accomplish is to the credit of God, right? Since we're the work of his hand, he made us to be able to serve him and to be able to be used by him. Now, so we labor with his hands. Now, by laboring with our hands, we're not to be sluggards. We're not to be idle, you know. Solomon says in Proverbs 6, he says, consider the ant. Has no leader, has no ruler over them, but they know how to work and labor and store up their food for the winter. You know, and he says, consider that thou sluggard, you know. And he goes on, a little thorn in the hands, a little, you know, a little bit of a sleep. And he said, we're designed to be active and not idle. Now, that's the first aspect. The first aspect is we're to labor with the hands. Secondly, it's got to be honorable work. I mean, obviously, a thief labors with his hands, right? But that's not honorable work. And so he says, labor to that which is good. Every honorable work done in an honorable way. In other words, you put your best effort in. You're open. You're honest. You're fair with the other person. It's pleasing with the Lord. It doesn't matter if you're a laborer. Doesn't matter if you're a tradesman, a doctor, a cleric, a professor, a teacher. If it's done unto the Lord, done well, it's all honorable work, you know. I remember, I forget which preacher was talking about. He spent a lot of time where he says, you know, if you're a ditch digger, be the very best ditch digger you can for the Lord. And it doesn't matter if it's honorable work. The Bible has all kinds of professions, right? They have shepherds. They have carpenters, they have fishermen, they have priests and kings, they even have slaves, and even Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6, we're going to get to that, for the slaves even honor their masters, and we'll talk about that when we get to it. The whole idea is all labor must be done to the praise of God. Matter of fact, it says in 1 Corinthians 10:31, whatever you eat, whatever you drink, whatever you do, do what? All to the glory of God. Everything done to the glory of God. Now, this is not part of this passage, but I included it in this message, because it's no good if you labor with your hands and then you waste your money. So I thought it'd be good to include this in. Labor means you're laboring to the point of honoring the Lord with your labor. And so the Bible gives us six basic uses for money. Malachi chapter 3, give unto the Lord. He says the reason why you have not, it's because you haven't brought it into the storehouse. Give to the Lord. Now, let me just say right here, and giving to the Lord, tithe is not mentioned in the epistles. What is mentioned is 2 Corinthians 8, where he says, you know, give as the Lord has prospered you. You know, and most of that's a lot more than the 10%, you know. So give as the Lord has prospered you. So give to the Lord. Number one, give to the Lord. Number two, provide for your family. Man does not take care of his own, particularly those of his family. He's denied the faith. He's worse than an infidel. Number three, yes, pay your taxes. Tribute to whom what? Tribute is due. And so fees to whom fees is due. Now, let me mention two things about paying your taxes. One, it's really not up to us how much taxes they get out of us. Talleyrand says, the idea of taxes is to pluck the chicken as much as you can with the least squawking to be done, and that's what you have. Secondly, and this some Christians I think going off the rail this way, it's not up to us how they spend the money. And so you've had Christian groups say, well, I'm going to throw in a certain amount of money because a certain amount of money is going to abortion, a certain amount of money is going to things I disagree with. No, that's not up to us. It says pay tribute to whom tribute is due, okay? So number one, give to the Lord. Number two, provide for your family. Number three, pay your taxes. Number four, a godly man leaves an inheritance for his children and his grandchildren. And so a godly man will make sure he's not like the guy who says, being of sound mind, I spend it all. You know, that he leaves it for his prodigy. Number five, you give to those that have need. Proverbs 3:27-28 says, don't send him away when you have it with you, those that he needs. And that's quoted in James chapter 2. So we are to give to those that have need. I'm going to talk about that in a second. And number six, store up those for future needs. Consider the ant, right? Going back to Proverbs. He stores up. Why is he storing up for winter? He doesn't need the food now. Well, he's going to need it in winter. The Lord had placed in that little creature the instinct that to get through the winter, there's not going to be food to get. You're going to have to store up. Well, only man rationalizes a way that I'm going to spend the money now. As a matter of fact, my wife and I have a kind of a ongoing joke. When the Lord gives us some extra money, we say, uh-oh, now what? Because we know that money was not just given for us to spend frivolously, that something's going to break, or one of our kids are going to have a need. How many times have we been able to help our children because the Lord's given us something in advance that we might pass on to them? And matter of fact, I remember when we got some inheritance in church, someone says, what are we going to do with this? I said, we're going to put it away till the Lord tells us what to do with this money. And then we needed to do the parking lot, and then we did the floor. And so here we are in the middle of this lockdown, and the Lord's provided for us, where a lot of organizations who frivolously spent their money away, that's not the case. And there's a principle, and I know it's not a principle that we can go hard and fast on the percentages, but remember Joseph had Pharaoh put away one-fifth of everything that came in the 7 good years, so that might have it for the lean years. And so I call it the Joseph principle. We're to save up as much as we can, and we, all these other 6 obligations are taken care of for those times when there will be times where we're going to need in the future. Now let me mention one more thing before we leave this particular topic. We need to understand that God is not against you spending money on other things. And whenever I do financial counseling, I tell them that you can go to the movies, right? Or you can go buy yourself a car. You can go over here and put money in your hobby, but these other 6 have to be taken care of first. If you spend money on yourself that you owe to someone else, you're a thief. That's the point. If I owe the IRS, you have all these advertisements saying, you know, we can get you out of your taxes. No, if you owe the IRS, you owe your taxes, you owe to them, you can't spend that money on yourself because you owe to someone else. If you took out a loan, if you went and used your Visa card, you used your MasterCard, you built up a debt on that, you cannot spend money that you said that you promised to pay them on yourself because you owe them. Now, if all these other obligations are taken care of, yes, you go out to eat. go watch a good honorable film, but make sure these other 6 are taken care of. Now, he said, now, we're not done yet. If you're going to stop stealing, he says, I want you also to work with your hands that which is good, so that you might have some to give those who have a need. It's all, you know, what did the Lord say about the poor? It's always going to be with us, right? And so by giving to those in need, it says, Proverbs 19:70, we lend to the Lord. By giving to the poor, we lend to the Lord. We can't meet every need. The Lord said the poor is always going to be with us. But often the Lord will give us bounty to share with others. And we put it aside till the Lord says, okay, I want you to help this person, or I want you to help your children or your grandchildren. I want you to be involved in this project with this missionary. See, the extra that the Lord gives is for something that the Lord wants us to spend it on and to use it for. And guess what? When he does that, he says, I'm not going to give you the money, but I'm going to give you credit for spending it the way I want you to do. And so the Lord actually rewards us for using the money properly that he had already given to us. And I think that's a neat principle. So the church could not be in the position it is now financially if we had not been good stewards with the funds, and we can weather this shutdown because the Lord is the one who provided the money and given the board members wisdom enough to know how to use the money properly. And we praise the Lord for that. Now, by the way, this is when we're talking about giving, we're not talking about giving to those who refuse to work. That's why I read 2 Thessalonians 3, right? If a man refuses to work, he doesn't work, neither shall he eat. So a lot of the panhandles are looking for drug money or looking for alcohol money or whatever. It's not talking about supporting those who refuse to work and trying to take advantage of other people. There's a guy that would, when I used to go to the Aldi's down to Brandywine Crossings Road when Clinton was built, stands there in front of Checkers every single day panhandling. He's obviously able-bodied, he's obviously able-minded, but that's what he does. He's not productive, he's not producing anything. He's just taking money from people who come by. And so that's not what they're talking about here, to give to those who have a need. To meet a legitimate need, like the Good Samaritan, there's obviously a need. The guy was beaten up and robbed. He obviously wasn't panhandling. He obviously had a problem, and it's obvious that the Good Samaritan had the means to help him with his problem. That's what they're talking about. And the Lord shows us these things. So we go from thieving to working to giving. We go from being a taker to a giver. Now, this is the bottom line principle here. We are to support ourselves and our families, but we're also to invest in other people. And so when you send out missionaries, you're investing in those missionaries who are investing in the people they're sent to. When you meet a need, you're investing in people. With your children, you're investing in people. And the Lord wants us to have things, so our outward look is to look for how I can help someone, not how I can take from someone. And so what happens here is the fact that we obey Philippians 2:3, where it states, think on the things of others more important than ourselves. That's the principle that we have here in this passage. We're stewards of the gospel. We're stewards of our families. We're stewards of our testimony. We're stewards of everything the Lord's given us, including that opportunity. And in the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, the rich man was a steward of that. Of Lazarus. He refused to be that steward. He enjoyed himself. He was a taker rather than a giver. We are stewards of our family and our neighbors. And so if we come to a point of understanding that stewardship, we'll know that we're not going to be thieves. We're going to be honest workers to the best of our ability, and we're going to look on the things of others as more important than ourselves. And then we'll receive both praise from the Lord, and honor from the Lord, and reward from the Lord, but will also be a praise to the Lord and a testimony to others. Amen? Let's pray. The gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this time, and Lord, for this passage, and for the principles of the Word of God, and Lord, we want to be good stewards of everything that you've given to us, all the opportunities that come our way, a good steward of everything that is of value, everything that is our calling. And Lord, I pray, Lord, that we will continually be those who invest in other people and will not be thieves on any level at all, that we might honor and please you in all things for your glory and for the advancement of your kingdom. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.